I know you guys already do, but it's a real blessing to have music as good as we have here. And it's not easy to prepare it sometimes and to be here every week and do those kind of things. Well, this is Memorial Day weekend, and I brought only about 7 or 8 pages of sermon this morning, so hopefully I'll get you out in time for supper, something like that. I was thinking about it. I've been thinking about the last few days. As a matter of fact, I pinch hit for Judon on Wednesday night, and the teens came out and decorated the graves over here at Ironheart. And I believe Pat said there was 157 flags that we needed to put out. And I don't know how many are in the cemetery right now, but you look at it, it's not the biggest cemetery in the world. And 157 veterans in that small cemetery. And all across our country, it's like that. And, of course, World War II, World War I produced a lot of deaths, a terrible war. And those veterans are beginning to, you know, there's not very many of them left. Vietnam veterans, which is my era, there's not very many of them left. And life goes on, but we owe such a debt to them. And we should never, ever take it for granted. Well, I didn't expect Jason to be here this morning, so I had a sermon all about him, but now I had to throw it out, and this is going to be kind of ad-lib because I feel like he may throw something back there if I say all the things I want to say. But if you would look at Jude, and the book of Jude, the sermon is going to be on the whole book of Jude, not really, just a couple of verses. I wish we could do the whole book, but we don't have time for that this morning. I'm not going to drag it all out. When I was a young preacher, I used to try to preach, you know, the whole book or for a long time, and I finally figured out people really wasn't interested in them really long sermons, but it is much harder to condense what you want to say into a small time frame than it is a big one. You can just ramble on forever. Jude 1, Jude the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James sends this letter to the called who are beloved in God and kept by Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Years ago, when I was younger and far away, I belonged to a Rotary Club. And I don't know if any of you have ever been in Rotary Club or not, but it's Christian-based, and it's community service and worldwide service. Then the emphasis, and I think it still is because it hasn't been eradicated yet, was to eradicate polio. And we also done projects that brought clean water to a lot of places that didn't have clean water. And we did different things. And it was in an area, let's just say, that had somewhere between 80 and 100,000 people in it. And this little club had 30 men and women in it. And they were businessmen and women in the community, mostly, and they would let a preacher in every once in a while to, you know, kind of keep it even. And I was fortunate enough to be a part of that. I didn't know much about it when I went, but what I wanted to say was, and what it has to do with this morning, if we had a title, it would be What It Means to Be a Christian. And in Rotary Club, what it meant to be a Rotarian was that you had a servant's heart. Now, I think we could transfer that right over to being a Christian, couldn't we? A servant's heart. You tried to find things that you could do as a group or as individuals and then make a group that would make a difference somewhere in the world. And we also were able to have feedback from some of these places, and groups would come over from some of the countries that we worked in, and we could talk to them and meet them, and some of the people who were financially able were able to travel to those places and see the projects and see what was going on. And yet, even though I thought it was great, I never missed a meeting. And it wasn't just because there was a meal, because I had to pay for that meal. But I never missed a meeting because there was always something to be excited about. And I was thinking about that in terms of being a Christian today, and how easy it is for me, I'll speak for me, how easy it is to let that slide down into just ho-hum. Well, yeah, I read my Bible, and yeah, I prayed, and yeah, I'm going along here, but this day is just kind of like the day before, and it'll probably be like the day after. But I never went to a Rotary Club meeting like that, and I got to thinking about that, and I said, you know, we should be able to serve Christ the same way. There's only a few things that tell more about a person than in the way in which he speaks of himself. We'll think about Jude here. There are titles that people have, and titles that people want so that they can be called a doctor or a professor or teacher or whatever, and sometimes pastor. But Jude was a man, he wasn't crazy about titles. He wasn't crazy about bringing attention to himself. Jude calls himself the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. And so when we read that, all of a sudden we know a couple of things about him. We know that Jude was a man who was content to just stand back or be in second place. Now that's tough for some of us who are competitive. If you ask me, I would tell you that I am not competitive. But if I don't care if it's a spitting contest or whatever, I like to win. And that's just the way it is. And you sometimes have to hold that in check. I cried in the first grade because I came in second in a foot race. And you know, I'd outrun that guy every day for a week. And then he'd been holding back. I know he'd been holding back. And then when we got to the race, he went by me. And it was like he thought I was going to stick him with a knife or something. I could not catch him. And I cried. And I thought, But Jude's not like that. He identifies himself, firstly, as a servant of God. Now, there's no better thing that a person could call themselves than a servant of God. I don't know what you would come up with that would be better than that. And then he says, and the brother of James. So he even kind of hides behind James and says, you can find me. I'm just a servant of Christ, but also I'm the brother of James. So he's very content with not being all that well known and perfectly content with just being the brother of James. Several years ago and a long ways from here, I was in a barber shop, and it was a man and woman that ran the barber shop. Frankly, they weren't great barbers, but I liked them, and I'm not very particular about, as you can see, how I do myself up on day-to-day basis. So I was sitting in a barber shop, and this guy came in, and he really needed a haircut. And he was a great big old guy, a rough guy, and big old rough hands, and he came in, and I never sat in the chair that the guy's wife cut hair, because she was worse than him. So I was in his chair, and her chair was open. It was open most of the time. And this guy didn't know, and he come in, and he said, well, I'm glad I found the barber shop. And just as an aside, He had just come from the dog grooming place just up the road. He saw their sign and thought that that was a barber shop. And the lady said, "No, we only do dogs." And so she said, "Go down the street." He went down the street and he sat down in the chair and she started chit-chatting with him. Just, you know, talking him up, let him know that they were glad he was there and all this kind of stuff. And she didn't know who he was. Well, he got around, and finally she said, "Well, who are you?" Because he said, "I just live down the road." She said, "Well, we just live down the road." "Well, who are you?" He said, "Well," he said, "I'm just an old hog farmer." And he didn't say anything else. So she started talking and going on, and she said, "Well, just where is your house?" Well, he told her, and she said, "Well, that's just across the road from my house." And then she kind of, finally, a little light came on, and the chit-chat changed directions. Well, he got his hair cut, and he left. And the guy that was cutting my hair, her husband, said, "You know who that was?" I hadn't been there that long. I said, "No, I didn't know who that was." She said, "That guy owns half of the land in New Mexico." I said, "What?" He said, "Yes." Said, "He has more land and cattle and all kinds of stuff than you can ever imagine." But he identified himself, and he wasn't joking. Just a hog farmer. The truth is that when he was a kid growing up, he was a hog farmer. And the truth is he still had some hogs that he sold to the University of New Mexico as whatever they do with hogs up there. But the guy was very humble. And as I got to know him and living in that community year after year after year, he was just a great guy. And he had four daughters, and they were all great girls and a great wife and everything. But he didn't care a thing about any kind of public attention. He just went about his business in his old pickup doing what hog farmers do. But last time I checked, he owned 135,000 acres right there around that area where land is worth quite a bit. So, you know, we don't have to draw attention to ourselves. Andrew, same way. He was Simon Peter's brother, and that's how he was known. He was a servant, but he was just identified most of the time as Simon Peter's brother. They could have been resentful because of the shadow that they were living in, but both of them had the great gift of gladly accepting their place, or second place, you might say. The only title that he would give himself or honor himself with was servant, which the Greek word here is doulos, which means more than a servant. It really means slave. And so he regarded himself as having only one object and one distinction in life: to be forever at the disposal of Jesus Christ for service in his cause, whatever that was. And he didn't say, "The greatest glory which any Christian can attain is to be of use to Jesus Christ." To be of use of Jesus Christ. So in this introduction to the book, which the book's not long, and it won't take you very long to read it later on. There's some things you can see there. But Christians are those who are called by God. We don't get there by ourselves. If God doesn't call, then we can't get in. The Greek for call is kalein, I believe is how it's pronounced. And it has three great uses. It's a word for summoning a man to office, to duty, and to responsibility. It's kind of like military service. If you got your draft notice, then you were summoned. And there was no way unless you, well, I knew a guy that shot his big toe with a .22 and got out of it, but I'm not sure it was worth it myself. But anyway, you were called to duty, to an office, to serve, to a responsibility. You and I were called to a task, to a duty, to a responsibility in the service of Christ. But it's not something like KP duty in the military. It's not peeling potatoes for 6 hours or those kind of things. It's service to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It shouldn't bring long faces to us or sadness to us or, well, I'm a Christian, I'm going to have to miss out on all of these fun things that are going on in the world. Not true. Not true at all. It's a word for summoning a man to a feast or a festival. It's a word for invitation to a happy occasion. He's summoned, you and I are, to joy of being the guest of God. Nothing gets better than that. And lastly, the word is used for summoning a man to judgment. It would be like, somebody did something wrong and you get a summons from the court that says show up for a trial on thus and thus date, whether it's a speeding ticket or whatever you might have done. So it has many meanings, but they're all important. The Christian in the end is summoned to appear before the judgment seat of God. We will never get out of that one. That's one that we cannot miss. Christians are those who are beloved in God. It's a great fact that determines the nature of the call. The call to men is a call to be loved and to love. God calls men to a task, but the task is to honor, not burden. God calls men to service, but the service of fellowship, not tyranny. In the end, God calls men to judgment, but it's the judgment of love as well as justice. And the third thing he says in these two short sentences is that Christians are those who are kept by Christ. We'll talk about that just a little bit. Kept by Christ. That means wherever we are, whatever's going on in our lives, we're never alone. That's worth something. We're never alone, no matter the difficulties. And I know that we, as human beings, as even the creation of Christ Jesus, have to go through some times and some periods in our lives when it's just tough. And we think there's not anybody that really would understand what's going on with us. The Christian is never left alone. Christ is always the sentinel of his life and the companion of his way. You get lost, you look up, and you'll find the way. You get lost, you look up, and you'll find the way. You get lonely, and you look to the left or the right, and there's your companion, all in Jesus Christ. So it's important for us to remember those things. I keep thinking about Memorial Day is all about remembering. And we should have one of those every once in a while in the church. We should have a day of remembering who we were. I can still remember who I was when I accepted Jesus Christ, and it was not good. The person I was not good. I can remember the changes that my life, the changes that happened in my life, and they didn't take a month or two or three or 5 years or so to change. I began to change. Let's think about that. When God calls us in these first two verses, He identifies who we are and then the call that God gives to us. And see if we can understand a little bit of that. Paul speaks about being called as an apostle. In Romans 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Called and set apart. So we're no longer the same. The Greek word is apostolos. It comes from the verb apostelein, to send out. An apostle is therefore one who is sent out. Sent out to do the Lord's work. That is to say, the Christian is the ambassador of Christ. We had ambassadors in Rotary. And we would, every year they would notify us and say, if you would like to be an ambassador and go to Russia or go to Japan or go to Germany or go to Africa or wherever, sign up and you can do that. And we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ because of our calling. The call of God. He sent us out into the world for Christ, to act for Christ, to live for Christ. And that's important. That's a brief statement. But it's loaded. It's really loaded. If you think about it just a little bit. To act, to speak for Christ, to act for Christ, to live for Christ. By his life, he commends or fails to commend Christ to others. That's you and I. By our life. So it's an important thing. And then Paul speaks about being called to be saints. Romans 1 and 7 says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word for saint is hagios, which is commonly translated holy. The root idea is difference. We need to be different than those people who have not accepted Christ. We should be able to be identified. Not by some wacky thing that we're doing or some wacky way that we're dressed or that sort of thing. But by our everyday demeanor, we should be picked out of the herd by someone who's watching because of the way that we live. The Sabbath is holy because it's different from other days. God is supremely holy because he is different from men. To be called, to be a saint is to be called to be different. The world has its own standards and its own scale of values. The difference for the Christian is that Christ is the only standard and loyalty to Christ, the only value. You see, it's not what our neighbor down the street or across the street thinks about us. That's important. What is important is, are we demonstrating these things to our neighbor down the street? You know, he may not like you, but if he learns that you're a steady force on that block, if he learns that you won't steal from him when he leaves home, if he learns you won't burn down his house if you get mad at him, if he learns those kind of things, even the dullest neighbor will after a while begin to think, there's something different about those people. There's something different about them. The Christian is called according to the purpose of God. This verse, everyone has memorized. I wrote it down because I can't memorize anything anymore. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. That's a great verse. That doesn't mean that your life will be a bed of roses. But that means all the way through it, just like we said a while ago, he's going to be right here. He's going to be your companion. And if you get lost, you can look up, and you'll see the light, and he'll get you through. So God's call goes out to every man, but not every man accepts it. And this means that for every man, God has a purpose. You know, as a pastor, people are always coming up to me after a little while, if they accepted Christ. Well, I don't know. What can I do, Pastor? I was reading a story the other day about this guy that was working in, basically in the ghettos. And he had been plucked from the ghettos himself. And this lady came forward one time when he was preaching and was saved. And in a, I don't know, like a week or so, she came back to this pastor, to the mission where he was working, and she said, "Pastor," said, "I've got to have something to do for God." He looked at her and he said, for one thing, she only spoke Spanish, and so he didn't think she'd be a great witness in that direction. And even though a lot of people around there did, more of them spoke English. And he knew she didn't know that much about the Bible because she just became a Christian. And so finally, he'd been going around and holding meetings on the street for kids, because there were a lot of street kids in this area of that community. And they just didn't, you know, they didn't have anything. So he told her, he said, "Well," said, "I want you to go around to all the street meetings that we're having," and said, "find a child in that meeting and just sit by them and be friends with them and be friendly to them," or whatever. Well, after a while, they noticed that she was sitting by this one little boy, and then pretty soon he was sitting on her lap. So she came back to the pastor and said, "Pastor, I don't want to go to any of the other meetings now. I just want to go to that one because I need to be close to that little boy." So she would, every meeting, she would get that little boy on her lap. Every meeting, she would tell that little boy, "I love you and Jesus loves you." And it was the longest time, and she thought, you know, I'm just not really getting anywhere with this little boy. Until one day, she told him, she said, "I love you and Jesus loves you." And he turned and looked up at her and said, "And I love you." The next week, word came. He wasn't there. And he had been beaten to death by his mother, put in a black garbage bag, and left in a garbage can out in front of their house. And of course, she was broke up about that. But as her and the pastor sat there and talked, the pastor pointed out to her, said, "You know," said, "he's covered," and said, "he died knowing someone loved him. Jesus loved him, and you loved him." What does it mean to be a Christian? That's a lot of what it means. It doesn't always have to be a child. It doesn't have to be a person who doesn't have a home or is in some kind of a dire strait. It might be your neighbor who seems to have everything that might need a friend. But it's important. God has a purpose for everyone. And it doesn't matter whether you can speak the language clearly or not. God makes it work. The Christian man who submits himself to the purposes of God needs to submit himself to the purpose God has for him. Paul says a lot about that in this calling of God. He sets before men a great hope. You read that in Ephesians 1. It should be a unifying influence, binding men together by the convictions that they have a part in the purpose of God. The upward calling, setting a man's feet on the way to the stars. It's a heavenly calling, making men think of the things which are invisible and eternal. It's a holy calling, a call to consecration to God. We need to practice it. It's a calling that covers our everyday living, not just special days. It's a calling which does not alter before God because God does not change his mind. Aren't you glad this morning that God doesn't change his mind? I can think of a lot of times in my life when God could have said, maybe I made a mistake. but he never did. It knows no human distinction, cuts across the world's classifications and the scale of importance. And it's something of which you and I need to think about being worthy of. You know, sometimes it's good for us just to sit down and think about who we are. We're in a world which doesn't really allow any time for that unless you make time for it. You have to make time for it and think about some of these things. We've got to be worthy. And we have to make an effort. You know, Jude, he starts this out. We only had time this morning to look at this introduction, really, the first two verses. He tells us in those that he meant to write about our common salvation. Now, I was only joking a while ago when I said I meant to bring a sermon about Pastor Jason. I couldn't write one of them. But I have many times meant to do something, and God has changed my mind and said, I don't want you doing that. I want you to do this. I remember one day I meant to do something, and I got a phone call from a lady in our church who said, Pastor Marvin said, I've been over here to neighbors talking to them, and she said, I don't know if I'm making much headway or not, but said, he's agreed that if you'd come over and talk to him, that'd probably be a good thing. Well, I had planned other plans. But I said, okay. So I went over to the house, and there was a guy. No prejudice here on my part, but he had hair about this long. He had tattoos on every piece of skin that I could see of these scary. They scared me. I was a grown man. Skulls and teeth and eyes. I mean, all kinds of stuff. And so I began to talk to him. And pretty soon I said, well, look, if you want out of this life, let's just pray. Are you ready to pray? Are you ready to accept Christ? And he's all crying. He was a motorcycle gang guy, is what he was. His motorcycle was sitting out front. He started crying. He said, yeah, I'm ready. So we prayed and he was saved. And one of the best little videos that I've got in my collection is a video of him a couple of years later, still had his long hair, still had his tattoos, wearing a white robe, leading a whole bunch of little kids out of Sunday school to celebrate Palm Sunday. That's what it's like to be a Christian. He died from a motorcycle wreck that he had had a few years before, and he got some kind of a brain thing going on, and it slowly ate his brain, and he died. And I got to preach his funeral, and a bunch of his motorcycle buddies were there. And I wasn't sure if they were going to kill me or what. But I preached the gospel to them. Some of them got mad and got up and stomped out of the room. I kept preaching all the way out the door. They could hear me. I know they could. But when it was over, some of them come up and said, I never thought that that fellow, I'll not mention his name, would have turned to Christ and his life would have changed like it changed. Well, it didn't change because of me. It changed because of Jesus Christ. He knows how to change our lives. I've got to wind this down. But he meant to write about our common salvation. But he says in verse 3, by necessity, he wrote a letter of warning. He tells us in 3, contend earnestly for the faith. If you don't get anything else out of what I said this morning, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Now he's saying contend for it. He's not saying lay back and see if it comes around. He's saying go after it. Learn all you can, do all you can, be all you can for Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And then he finishes by encouraging us to build ourselves up in the faith. Well, mostly you can do that by practicing it. But verse 20-21, that same book says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Please, when you get home, or sometime this week when you have a chance, read the entire book of Jude. Now, it's only one chapter, just a few verses. And then ask God, what would He have you do? Father, we thank You this morning. All of us, if we're honest with ourselves, can quickly point out our slothfulness. Can quickly say that we don't measure up. And it's true. But in Jesus Christ, we do. And all of us have failed. Failed to get up and do and say and be what we should be sometimes. And Lord, I pray that this is just a reminder on Remembrance Day tomorrow. Remember who we were, and then remember who we are, and see if we can't make advances in the kingdom of God. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.